Okay, we're going to get started now. We're on part six, Bible study part six, on time. And we are, last thing we covered, we were looking at the I think we're looking at tribulation and the beginning of sorrows. We'll pick up at the beginning of look at beginning of sorrows, tribulation and the beginning of sorrows. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. This word travail is beginning of sorrows. It's the same word, the same phrase, upon them as the beginning of sorrows, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so God is speaking of the time of judgment. He's speaking, and he's referring to it as travail with a woman, upon a woman with child, ready to give birth. And of course, that's a very interesting picture. We've been looking at the picture of the two sons in the womb, and that womb identifies with the belly. And God speaks of the belly of the beast, and we have discovered the relationship with the belly of the beast and the belly and the heart of the earth, and we see that the heart of the earth identifies with the corporate church and the body of Christ coming up out of the corporate church. Come out of her, my people. But anyway, this is one of, I believe, three or four places. This phrase, beginning of sorrows, only comes up two times in the Greek, just looking back at this word travail in 1 Thessalonians, I believe this is just the word sorrows, not the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows, upon them as travail, or as sorrows upon a woman with child. So it's not the complete phrase as the beginning of sorrows. We do read of the beginning of sorrows in two places. One would be in Mark chapter 13, directly identified with tribulation. Many people, I believe, we've come to a correction here. Many people, and ourselves, myself included, and many others, I believe, came to understand that the beginning of tribulation was the beginning of great tribulation, and which identifies with the 2300 days. We're going to look at that a little bit here. But a more proper focus on the beginning of tribulation is the beginning of sorrows. But the Great Tribulation is a time period that begins right after the beginning of sorrows. But the beginning of sorrows indeed is identified as tribulation. And the focus of the tribulation in this particular case is upon a corporate church. You know, the body of believers, the body of Christ, continually has tribulation. The Lord said, in the world you will have tribulation. And here now, this is tribulation upon the corporate body. And this tribulation is being sent as judgment upon them. And God is speaking of this as, again, the beginning of sorrows. One of the places we see this picture is in Mark chapter 13. We read in verse 1. And when he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, See thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, Jesus is using these buildings as an example to give us a picture, figurative language, a parable of what is to take place at the end of the world. And the buildings, of course, is identifying, in the case of the body of Christ, being built one stone upon another. And that there would be a place where this would be thrown down. It will, they will no longer have this temple, and the temple, of course, is delivering the gospel, the word of God. But it goes on, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privily, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of all these things, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them. Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." So God gives us a phrase, I think, that we can apply during this time period. He does not call it the Great Tribulation. He calls it the beginning of sorrows. We know that it is giving us a picture of judgment. God speaks of wars and rumors of wars. And it is a war of false gospels coming upon the corporate church, and we're going to read on and how it overtakes the saints, and that we are killed, the two witnesses are killed, and so on. But he says here, take heed that no man deceive you. He tells us that many shall come in his name, saying, "I am Christ." In other words, coming in the name of Christ, saying, "I'm a Christian, and in me dwells the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord." And when we preach the gospel, that is the word of God. And if we are declaring the truth and not distorting it, and we are delivering the gospel line upon line, precept upon precept, praying for wisdom, praying for direction and guidance in our teaching and so on, that is the true gospel coming forth. But there are many who come in his name, saying, "I'm of Christ, I'm a Christian, Christ dwells in me," and they bring another gospel. They quote scripture and bring a private interpretation. Instead of using the mind of God, Genesis to Revelations, to interpret the Bible, they use their own mind to interpret the Bible. We see this phrase in another place in Matthew 24. We read in verse 3, same situation is in view. The Lord departs from the temple, and he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privily, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So it is after the beginning of sorrows that the body of Christ is killed, that they are silenced. To be killed, spiritually speaking, as we discovered in the Bible, what the book of Revelation speaks about when the two witnesses are killed, or what's being spoken here in Matthew 24:9, that you be delivered up, afflicted, and killed, is to be silenced from bringing forth the gospel. That is the picture that God gives us in the Bible. So all these are the beginning of sorrows. Kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom of Satan shall rise up against the kingdom of God. There are only two kingdoms, and this is the two kingdoms that is in view. There shall be famines. A famine, not of eating bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God, the Bible tells us. And pestilence and earthquakes in various places. You know, the pestilence destroyed the food. We go back into the book of Exodus, and we see pictures of frogs, for instance, that God sends into the land. And everywhere the Egyptians look, they see frogs, dead frogs. They go and look into the grain. It's in the grain. In the ovens, it's in the ovens. Even in their beds, when they go to sleep, they find frogs, stinking frogs in the land. And that is the beginning. That's a picture. It's a spiritual picture. It's a picture of the pestilence. I think the pestilence may be better viewed as a picture of the grasshopper, which is a picture of locusts that come upon the land at some point. And of course, locusts are grasshoppers that swarm, and they destroy all the green things. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And the green things identify with the people in the church that are hearing a fruitful gospel. The green grass, the picture of the grass is the picture of people. And the fact that it is a green grass is a picture that it is a well-watered place, a place where the gospel is being preached. The true gospel is going forth. The light of the truth is shining upon that church. But in this case, we're now looking at a time when there are pestilence that will destroy the grass, and earthquakes in various places. These are spiritual earthquakes. And it is a picture of stones, buildings falling down, being destroyed. And it's a spiritual building that is in view here. That the gospel is not... You see, we build the gospel and the understanding of truth line upon line, precept upon precept. And we hear others teach the truth and we build upon that. And others build upon that. And this is a picture of what the body of Christ does. And when these stones are brought down, and brought down, that not one is upon another, that the gospel is not being preached. The true gospel is not being preached. Looking at this time period, applying it to the appreciation and understanding of our studies, that in all likelihood, the tribulation started in 1988, and we have a period of, the first part of the tribulation is a period of 2,300 days long. And that would identify with this phrase, the beginning of sorrows. If we look from 1988 to 1994 AD, which is identifying with the beginning of judgment, and at this point, I know I've been holding up to the first part of this tribulation, identifying with a half an hour. My view might change on that soon. I've been looking at some other things, but right now we'll hold it at that. I know many people are viewing the first half hour as the first 2,300 days. But I'm kind of thinking that the first half hour might identify with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when the body of Christ continues in a church that God identifies as now a dead church, that he is removing his blessings, but the body of Christ continues there and they are killed. And at the point, up to the point of when the Lord commands his people to come out of her, my people, that we are to depart out of the church, I'm beginning to perceive that that might be the picture of the first half hour. The second half hour would then identify with the period of time after the body of Christ has come out of the church, all the way up until the end of the world, Judgment Day itself. So I'm suspecting that that might be the case. So we'll kind of leave that up in the air for now, and I think we're going to take a closer look at that maybe at the end of this study, or maybe we'll just do a study on the hour of judgment and look at the half hour and see if we can't figure out, by God's grace and mercy, a proper understanding of that phrase and how it applies in time. Because that's what our study here, part six of this study, is about. It's the study of time, trying to appreciate all these days that God gives us. He gives us different periods, and right now we're looking at 2,300 days, 2,300 evening and mornings. We read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, and listen very carefully to the language. The language, of course, is the clue of what God is applying this period of time to. And what the period of time that is in focus is 2,300 days here in Daniel chapter 8. We read in verse 11, "Yea, he magnifieth himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint saying unto a certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot, And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, that's 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Urali, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. So, this period of how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And the sanctuary and the host, that is the key here, to be trodden underfoot. And that, we know, begins when Satan is being loosed. We have much language that we can build upon that picture to come to understanding that the trodden underfoot identifies with the loosing of Satan, because the sanctuary and the host is trodden underfoot. You know, when the Bible speaks of a time when, of course, this would happen, and the Lord tells us when the salt no longer has its saltness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. And when a gospel goes forth without the preaching of judgment, that is the picture of the trodden under the foot of men, a gospel that is being trodden under. When the body of Christ has been silenced, spiritually speaking, killed, prevented from bringing forth the gospel, again, the picture is given of it being trodden underfoot. So, this period of 2,300 days, I think we can clearly identify with the point of time coming up to the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Let's read that again. It's Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? So it is the time period of being trodden under the foot. It is the beginning of one part as far as the transgression of desolation is concerned, to the point of being trodden under the foot. And the answer is in verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, or 2,300 days. So it appears that the first part of tribulation, and it is not called great tribulation, it is called tribulation, and it is identified as the time of sorrows, the beginning of pains, the end is not yet. That's the language that we read in Matthew and in Mark. Let's see if we can't look at this again. Mark 13, verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The picture of nation, a nation identifies with families. Families shall rise up against families. That's the picture. Or cities shall rise up against cities. Or households will rise up against households. It all is identifying with the place where the gospel is being preached. It is identifying, in this case, ultimately, with the denominations. Even denomination against denomination. I can tell you that my last years in the church, I remember going to the sister church of a church that I was attending, and they were very different than us. I was a Presbyterian. At that time, I was had become a baptized member of a Presbyterian church, and it was appeared to be a very faithful church, and but it was very small. Very few people came. But in any event, the point is that we looked at the King James Bible as a very good Bible to use. We looked at certain truths that we understood, which were foundational, and we saw that when we went to the sister church, another church in another area, that is a church that had sponsored us. We were a mission church, and these people had a different view. We were reading a very watered down Bible. I forget the name of that particular Bible, but it was a Bible that was very watered down. And if I recall, that it was that particular Bible that actually went and removed the word "so" in many places that identified with the gospel of grace. For instance, "whosoever will." And the understanding of the word "so" is in "who in this fashion ever will." Not that it has anything to do with something of our own will, but this is the fashion by which the will takes place. That's the point of this word "so." But in any event, I remember speaking in those days to my pastor when we had been to this church. You know, I'm kind of surprised by what's going on here with these Bibles and the different things, the way they look at grace and so on. And he was too. He was held, you know, he was brought back by that. But the point is, that's a picture of house against house. And this is exactly what is being spoken of here. Nation shall rise against nation. That's family against nation. It could be denomination against denomination. It could be the Baptist against the Presbyterians. They bring a doctrine that requires a particular focus on baptism, the baptism of water. And the Presbyterians bring a gospel that seems to be focused in on the power of the presbytery. And they have different confessions. And so, you know, here is a battle between gospels, so to speak. Nation shall rise against nation. Of course, kingdom against kingdom is the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. And God refers to this as a time of famines and troubles. And then says, these are the beginning of sorrows. We read again of the same kind of a thing in Mark 24. These are the beginning of sorrows, verse 8. And the verse before speaks the very same language. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places and so on. And God tells us the end is not yet. This is not the end. It's not yet. If we go back into Mark 13, verse 7, we read, the verse before talks about false Christ coming and deceiving many. And you shall be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. This is not the end yet. And this is the beginning of tribulation, though. This is the beginning of sorrows. God refers to it as the beginning of sorrows, not the beginning of great tribulation. You see, great tribulation is the time of darkness. That's when Satan is loosed. And we're going to see that picture next, I think. The beginning of sorrows, 1988 to 1994. We can get very specific with dates, but right now we'll just look at the year. It does work out to be exactly 2,300 days, as we have seen. And it may, we have been looking at that particular time period as referring to the first half hour of judgment, but that may not be correct either. Again, I'm looking into that, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll do a study on that soon. Well, maybe we'll have that before we close out on the study of time, Lord willing. Okay, now that brings us to the phrase Great Tribulation, and focusing in now on time. The Great Tribulation, the word Great Tribulation is the Mega Tribulus, I believe it's pronounced, and it is only used four times in the Bible. And it is focusing in on the time period when Satan is loosed. And it brings us right into the two witnesses being killed and the abomination of desolation. We see the focus of this beginning, and we do have a specific date that we have been looking at for many years now and been considering this as the beginning of Great Tribulation, and that has been Tishri 1, year 13,006, which on our calendar is September 6th, 1994. And it appears that it runs, if we're understanding this next number we're going to look at, which is 1,290 days, it appears to take us right to March 19th, 1998, which would be 21 Adar, year 13,010. And that would leave a remainder, I believe, after that of 13,000 years left. I mean, 13 years left until the end, if our understanding is correct here. But the timing of September 6th, 1994, We read in Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the housetops not come down, or to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which are in the fields return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened." What days should be shortened? Great tribulation. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, I've been looking at this word flesh, and we're going to give an entire Bible study to this phrase, this word flesh. What I have discovered, and I'm going to offer the conclusion, and I'm going to back it up by a Bible study shortly, probably after we finish the study on time here, which is probably at least one more hour study, maybe two after tonight. But the flesh is identifying with the corporate church. I'm absolutely convinced of that at this point, and Lord willing, like I said, I'll have the time to articulate that study and test it, and the Bereans will look at that and search the scriptures to see if that is so, and we'll have opportunity to discuss it. But I'm becoming pretty convinced at this point that the picture of the flesh, no flesh should be saved, is a picture of the corporate church. In other words, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, there's no reason to preach a gospel, to continue in a place that silences the gospel and rejects the gospel. There's no more flesh to be saved. The corporate church is not going to be saved. All that God had intended to save, he has saved through the church. And now he is going to continue to save outside of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that all the people in the church are not saved, or not God's elect, shall I say, because some of God's elect could still be in the church as we speak. But the Lord will open their ears and their eyes at some point in time, but it just won't be in a church. It'll be outside of the church. And we've got lots of language that gives us that picture and draws that up, makes that crystal clear. And he commands the clouds that they bring no rain, the latter rain, to the churches, to the cities. But anyway, looking back at this tribulation, great tribulation, not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It is a time of darkness. It is a time when Satan has totally taken over a corporate body, a place that God has prepared for in the wilderness, for the body of Christ to be fed for times, and a dividing of times, a place where the gospel was to go forth out from, a visible place in this world, and never before has that happened, where now Satan has overtaken the saints and so on. And that's the picture of great tribulation, the loosing of Satan and the beginning of that assault, the beginning of darkness, and the saints being overtaken, and so on, up until the point where God uses the language that the two witnesses are killed. In Matthew 24, in verse 29, we read, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, God is referring to after a tribulation, and he is calling that tribulation those days. That's a key point. He refers to the first part of tribulation, not great tribulation, the time of sorrows, nevertheless called tribulation, a time of great famines into the land, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, people coming saying, "I'm a Christian, I got Christ, I got the word, thus saith the Lord," and he has not said it. That's the period of tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we're going to have the language of the loosing of Satan. Shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the power of heaven shall be shaken. And this is a spiritual picture. This sun is the light of the gospel going forth. There is a place where the light of the gospel is being darkened. The moon shall not give her light. It'll not be given us light to walk by. The picture of the moon is identifying with the law of God. It is identifying with the Word of God, the law of God. The Word of God is the law of God. And when we saw in Revelation chapter 12 where the woman stood upon the moon, it's a picture of standing upon the law of God, standing on the Word of God, having victory over the law through Christ Jesus, who has accomplished the payment, the required payment, and therefore we've had victory over the law. So the sun is darkened, the moon not given her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and powers of heavens shall be shaken. This picture of heavens being shaken is a picture of great earthquake. The heavens is the... Where is the heavens? Where is heaven found? Well, heaven is found wherever Christ is. That's where heaven is. Wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. And the Lord came and taught us that the kingdom of heaven is within you. If the Word dwells richly in you, if Christ dwells richly in you, if the day star arises in our hearts, then that's where the kingdom of heaven is. The Lord tells us when we become born again, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. And where is that? In our soul existence. We've received a resurrected soul. We're living and reigning with Christ in our soul existence. We are seated with Him in heavenly places, the place where the gospel dwells richly. And out of our bellies flow those rivers of living water. The gospel flows out of us and goes forth into the world. And the Lord works through the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves through the preaching of the gospel, seeking out that which is lost. And making this one to respond and that one to respond according to His will. So let's look at this again. And we're going to look at some contrasting language. And again, we're trying to be very specific to see how God is using these times. You know, these days, 1,290 days, 1,260 days, 2,300 days. And the key is in the language. The key is in the language. But anyway, let's look at this and to build some more language in here before we start to look at some verses that give us the specific number of 1,290 days and the language that is around it. So let's look at Matthew 24:29 one more time, and then we're going to look at Mark 13, verse 24. We read in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And we now go to Mark 13, we read in verse 24, listen how God turns this around. But in those days after that tribulation, you see there's another period of time after that tribulation. And it is also referred to as a period of those days. And God is giving us a specific those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. So God is giving us a period of days that this is going to take place. And this is identified with great tribulation. We saw that in the language of great tribulation in Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the elect will come out of great tribulation. That's the picture, and that takes place when the body of Christ is commanded, come out of her, my people. And God is now fulfilling what He is telling us here, that those days shall be shortened. Great tribulation continues for the corporate body, but we are no longer under great tribulation. If we're not in a corporate church, the effects of great tribulation is not upon us. But great tribulation is upon the corporate church. Now we will have tribulation in the world. That's the common state in the world. You will have tribulation, but we don't have great tribulation. Great tribulation is a place where the gospel was and no longer is. That is great tribulation. It is the ultimate judgment upon a corporate body. And that translates right off into eternity. Matter of fact, the remaining of Great Tribulation is a period of 10 years. From 2000, the end of 2001, all the way to the end of the world. 10 years. And 10 is the number of completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. And here, the completeness of His judgment upon a corporate body is Great Tribulation, which will extend the darkness of the kingdom of Satan right off into eternity. And that's the double upon her. Again, we've looked at that in the past. We may touch on that again, but let's look at some other language here. There's another place where this phrase Great Tribulation is found, and that's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. We read, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now that's very interesting, because the space that's being given is the whole New Testament era. I've given her space to repent of her fornication. I've continued to allow the gospel to go forth in her place. And yet, she refuses to repent. She refuses to repent is to turn and to change, to stop, to change direction. That's repentance. Repentance isn't saying, "I'm sorry," and then continuing. Repentance is changing direction. And she refuses to repent. She repented not. And I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. It won't be the gospel of life, it'll be the gospel of damnation. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So, again, this is the third place we find the word Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. I will cast her into a bed, and with them that commit adultery with her. Now, another place we find this phrase Great Tribulation is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto her, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." I submit that when we came out of the corporate church, we came out of great tribulation. That's where great tribulation is found. And coming out of great tribulation is a picture of those who have come out of the church and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Does not Christ dwell in the hearts of all of us who are saved, and He dwells in our souls? He is the light of the resurrected soul that He has given us. "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me, a holy spirit. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is Christ within us than our flesh in the world." Is not that the place where Christ dwells amongst us? And is it not the place where we serve him day and night in the body? In the body of Christ, preaching the gospel? Where the word dwells richly within us, and we bring it forth to the rest of the body, to edify the body by the preaching of the gospel. "These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him night, day and night in His temple. and he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. One other place we see this, I think this is the last place we see the phrase mega tribulus, or great tribulation, and here it is interpreted great affliction. And it identifies with a time of famines. In Acts chapter 7, we read in verse 11, "Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance." They had no food. They couldn't find any food in Egypt, and all of the all of the land of Egypt and Canaan. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. So here is a place. A great famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and yet in Egypt there was food found. And we go back and we discover the story of Joseph and so on, and how they prepared for 7 years for an upcoming famine, and so on. But here, there was, God refers to this as the great affliction, or great tribulation. Mega tribulus is the way it is in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, well, right here it's in Acts, it is Greek. Mega tribulus. The mega tribulus, great affliction. Okay, so just to quickly go back and take a look at this, 1,290 days, let's go to Daniel, chapter 12, verse 7. And now I am proposing that this 1,290 days identifies with the loosing of Satan up until the abomination set up. And now the abomination, when the abomination is set up, and that's where the preaching of a false gospel is found on all the pulpits, all of the high places. It's the time period when Satan has overtaken the saints. It's where Satan is ruling where he shouldn't be sitting. It is the abomination of desolation that God speaks about. The loosing of Satan begins in September 6th of 1994 and goes for 1,290 days. That's what I'm proposing. Listen to the language of Daniel chapter 12, keeping in mind all of the things we've been looking at here. Now listen to the language. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand." By the way, the man is Gabriel. Gabriel is a picture of Christ. It's another name for Christ. And this is the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. "And he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, that there shall be for a time, times, and a half a times." We see this very same picture. It was kind of the same picture in Revelation chapter 10, where the Lord comes down and puts one foot onto the earth and one foot onto the sea, and he lifts up his hand and swears by him that liveth forever and ever. But there he says that there'll be time no longer. Judgment day has come. The end of the world completely has come. This sin-cursed earth is burned with a fervent heat. It melts with a fervent heat, and judgment day has arrived. But here God is using similar language. Here he is lifting up his hand unto heaven, "Swear by him that liveth forever and ever." The Bible teaches that since God can swear by no one greater than himself, he swears by himself. And here is him that sweareth by himself, "Sweareth by him that liveth forever and ever, that there it shall be for a time, times, and a half times. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." You know, we have been looking at these things, and the wicked don't understand the things that we're teaching here, and that the body of Christ is teaching. The wicked is not aware of these things, but the wise will understand, it says. And then he gives us the language of the timing. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and that begins at the loosing of Satan, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that would be when the two witnesses are totally overtaken, they are killed, silenced, shall be 1,290 days. We have some similar language here. 1,290 days is about 42 months. It is a period of 3.5 years. And we have similar language here in Revelation chapter 11. Right before the two witnesses are to be killed, God sets a picture up, and one of these pictures is the temple being measured. And then God speaks of this city being tread underfoot 42 months. And that brings us to this time period of the assault by the kingdom of Satan onto the kingdom of God, and the saints overtaken. Revelation 11:2, where the Lord says in verse 1 to measure the temple, and in verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. And we know that the court, that the body of Christ, the temple, is measured by the word of God. The temple is the body of Christ. That's what's being measured, and it's being measured out by the word of God. That's how we measure truth, by the word of God. That's how we measure those who are preaching or teaching a gospel. We measure them out by the word of God, as a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. But the courts which are without the temple, leave them out, measure it not. The courtyard is the corporate church. It is the place where we enter in with thanksgiving and praise. It is the place where the gospel is being preached during the church age. But the corporate church is not measured along with the body of Christ, the true church of God, the Jerusalem above, the true Israel. Leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So again, we get this language here of 42 months. It identifies with the same kind of an idea that's in view in Daniel 12, with 1,290 days, which is about 42 months. And that God refers to that as the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation is set up. That's 1,290 days. We get another picture. In Revelation chapter 13, we read in verse 1, and I stood upon the sands of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the beast identifies with Satan, and it's coming up out of the sea, out of the world. The sea is a picture of the world, and it has 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the perfection of this particular beast that is in view, and the 10 identifies with completeness, and horns identify with power, particularly identifying with the word of God. So the picture of the Bible is in view. A false prophet comes with a Bible, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he quotes scripture, and then privately interprets it. And upon his horns 10 crowns. In other words, there is a kingdom. This is the completeness of what is in view of the kingdom here in this picture here, with Satan in this world. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. What's interesting also is that there are 7 heads, and again, 7 is the perfection of what God has in view. But the fact that it's plural, there is more than one head. You know, Christ is the head of his body. There aren't 2 heads, there is 1 head. Christ is that head. So we may get in view here also the fact that there are more than one head. So the word, it is pluralized constantly, and the number seven is in view for the perfection of this particular kingdom that God has given us a picture of. But in any event, the name of blasphemy is upon his head. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of the bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth to blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over kindreds and tongues and nations. So here we have the language of making war with the saints. And when is that? When Satan is loose, then war is taken against the saints. And they are overcome. And when are they overcome? When the abomination of desolation is set up. When Satan is totally ruling in the churches. And the two witnesses are killed, they're silenced. They're not preaching a true gospel because they're not permitted to preach the true gospel. They have been silenced. And again, the language is what giving us the clues of where to apply this time period of 42 months. Again, 3.5 years. It's the language that has built the picture around the 1,290 years when the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination, and make it desolate, shall be set up. The picture of the saints being that they're given power to make war against the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto them. And the beast is the picture ultimately of the corporate church. That's the picture of the beast, and it comes up out of the sea, a picture of coming up out of the world, because Satan comes out of the world and into the church, into the corporate body, in order to bring another gospel. And God is sending great tribulation because they have not repented. That was the picture we saw in Revelation chapter 2, where she would not repent. And so God will cast her into a bed with those that commit adultery. A couple more verses here, and let me see. All right, no, I'll end it there. We're going to pick up next time. We're going to look at the 1,335 days. And by the way, when we come to the end of this study, we're going to do maybe the last hour, last part of the study, as a quick overview of everything we looked at. We're going to do it in light speed. We're going to come through this whole study in 1 hour, putting it all together. All these time periods and all these days, and looking at these focuses of what the 1,335 days seems to be focusing in on, what the 1,290 days seems to be focusing in on, what the 1,260 days seems to be focusing in on, or the 2,300 days, the 42 months, the 3.5, the times, and dividing of times, and so on. But anyway, we're going to take a quick synopsis of the whole thing at the end, just to refresh everything that we're looking at, just looking for the conclusions, the potential conclusions. And again, we come to the end of this study. I'm hoping that many will be searching the scriptures and bringing correction if correction is needed. And we're building upon these things to strengthen our understanding if we're on the right track. All right, with that, we'll end the study. We ran the full hour. I was really wanting to try to cut off in 45 minutes, but we're just about coming up on the full hour. But if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections about anything in this study or anything we teach in this room, actually, Now is a time that you know, you can raise your hand and we can discuss these things and search the scripture together for truth. Let me get off the mic and see if anybody wants to pick up the mic.